Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man of War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I've entitled the message for this morning, The Salvation Story. And if you are someone the Lord has saved, I'm going to be giving your story. I didn't say a salvation story, I said the salvation story. This is what all of God's people experience. Now, this is one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. This is the story of the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we read beginning in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, the story begins with the Lord. It begins with him sending Philip after one of his sheep. Somebody once said, religion is man's search for God. And I think that that's probably a pretty good definition. Problem is, canst thou by searching find out God? The answer is no. Man's search for God always ends in failure. But the gospel is God seeking, finding, and saving men. The Lord said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the reason the Lord sent Philip to the desert was one of his sheep were there. Now, God's got a people. Christ has got a people called his sheep. Do you remember when he describes Judgment Day? He says, the sheep he'll set at his right hand and the goats at his left. There are sheep and there are goats. A sheep never becomes a goat and a goat never becomes a sheep. He says to the sheep on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To the goats, he'll say, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They're sheep and there are goats, and the sheep are his elect. They are his people. They're the ones the Father gave him. They are the ones he laid down his life for. Now, let's go on reading, verse 27. And he arose and went, Philip arose and went in obedience to the Lord's command, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Now here we have a man who was not raised up in the Jewish religion. He was raised up under some kind of other religion, but somehow he knew it was wrong. He didn't know what the truth was, but he knew that what he believed was not the truth. He didn't have any confidence in his religion. And he had gone to Jerusalem. He'd heard the living God is to be worshipped in Jerusalem through the sacrifices and so on. And he went to Jerusalem to worship. He was doing all he knew to do. And he was coming back as empty as he was when he got there, not understanding anything that had taken place. But this man had an interest in the things of God. He was a sheep of Christ. And he had an interest in the things of God. He knew God was, and he knew he didn't know him. That's about all he could come up with. But he was doing something that was very good. He was reading the Bible. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, the gospel is the religion of this book, the Bible. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, I know a lot of people will say, well, how can you know for sure? Well, God created the universe. I know that for sure. You do too, really. God created the universe. Atheism isn't even an option. It doesn't even make sense. There's got to be something that caused all things. God is all-powerful. He created the universe, and He is able to inspire a book and cause it to be preserved from error. And really, if we don't have the Bible, what do we have? My opinion and your opinion. What good is that going to do anybody? But thank God we have a revelation from God that tells us His true character, who He is, who we are, and how He saves sinners. The Bible is the Word of God. And this man was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, that is one of the most important, if not the most important, passage of Scripture in all the Word of God. It's the prophecy concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, written 700 years before it took place. So he is reading Isaiah chapter 53, and the Lord sent him a preacher, Philip. He didn't know it at this time. He was just sitting there in his chariot reading Isaiah chapter 53, and the Lord sent him a preacher. Now, salvation begins with the Lord. And he goes after his sheep. And if you're a sheep of Christ, he's going to cross your path with a preacher of the gospel. I hope it happens this morning. He crossed this man's path with the gospel. And I love the way he, verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He was reading out loud. Philip heard him and he asked this question, understandest thou what thou readest? I'm sure he said this politely. He didn't come across like some kind of arrogant, self-righteous, smug person. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, this man's answer is so humble, and it's the right answer. He didn't say, well, here's what I think, or he didn't say, here's what it means to me. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? I don't have any idea what it means. And how can I, except some man should guide me? And this enforces a great principle. We can't figure this out. We're shut up to revelation. You can't put yourself in a room and start reading the Bible and figure it out. Nor can I. We're dependent upon God to reveal Himself in His Word. And this man understood this. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Verse 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's talking about the 7th and 8th verse of Isaiah chapter 53, where it was prophesied that the Lord would not open his mouth and defend himself. And do you remember? He didn't try to defend himself. If I'm not guilty of something, I'm going to try to defend myself. But he made no attempt at defending himself. He didn't try to protect himself. And that was foretold in this great prophecy with regard to his death. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Oh, what a question. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now I'd like to go to that scripture in Isaiah chapter 53. And I pray that that's what takes place even now. The prophet begins, who hath believed our report? Seemingly very few. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now that is who believes the report. Those to whom the arm of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God, is revealed. Salvation comes by revelation, not by education, but by revelation. I know who believes the report. Everybody God reveals himself to. For he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him, his Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I don't know what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like, but he was not impressive from a physical point of view. And what this is telling us is that there's nothing of the gospel that's appealing to the flesh. There's nothing, it's just not appealing to the natural man. The natural man finds no beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the salvation that's in him. Nobody desired him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. The natural man hates Jesus Christ. Now, the natural man doesn't hate the weak Christ that's preached by many, that wants things but can't have them unless we let him have his way. Nobody fears that Christ or hates that Christ, but I'm talking about the Jesus Christ who is Lord. He's your Lord. Somebody says, no, he's not. Yeah, he is. You might not know it, but he is your Lord. He's the Lord of the dead and the living. He's the Lord of the unbeliever. He's the Lord of the believer. He is Lord. He's the one whose will is always done. Salvation's in his hand. It's up to him as to whether or not you will be saved. That's the Lord I'm speaking of. And people say, well, I don't like that Lord. I know. He's despised and rejected of men. And then it speaks of him being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the sorrows that it's speaking of is when he knew he was going to be separated from his Father. He knew he was going to be forsaken by his Father. He knew he was going to be made sin. And he was a man of sorrows, deeply acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Have you ever been out and seen somebody you didn't really want to see, so you just kind of turn the other way? That's what that's saying. That's the way we've done him. We esteemed him. We respected him. We regarded him not. What greater sin could there ever be? But let's go on reading. Isaiah says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now this is talking about everybody who believes. It's talking about God's elect. It's talking about those who believe the gospel. That's the evidence of election. You believe. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Now it says here, he hath borne our sorrows, our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Now the word born and carry, it's also translated in verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. It carries with it the idea of being gravid or bearing a baby or carrying a baby. You see, the sins of God's elect, he was made to bear. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All of the sins of all of God's people, he was made to bear. Each individual sin of all the elect became his, and he bore that sin. He didn't merely bear the punishment of sin, he bore the sins themselves. Now, God can do this. The scripture says, for he hath made him to be sin. God, with God, nothing is impossible, and he can take my sins and lift them off of me and place them in his Son so that his Son actually bears those sins and becomes guilty of the commission of those sins, although he never sinned in himself. God can do that. Not only can God do that, Christ willingly took the sins of his people upon himself. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. And what he did willingly, because This is his bride. And he's taking the sins of his bride. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ willingly did this. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We didn't see any beauty in what he was doing, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, this, my dear friends, is the message of this book. This is salvation. Substitution. Substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. For me to have peace, he's going to have to be punished. He's going to have to put away my sin. He's got to make a way for God to be just and justify somebody like me. And that's what he did on Calvary's tree. Listen, when he was dying, it was not the innocent being punished. It was the guilty. My sin literally became his sin. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. Now, there's one way that you and I can be just before God and be saved before God: by his stripes, by what he experienced on Calvary's tree. Now, he goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. This is Isaiah speaking. He's talking about himself and everybody else. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Every believer feels like that there's something particular and peculiar about their sin that makes them worse than anybody else. I'm the chief of sinners. Every believer feels that way about themselves. I'm the chief of sinners. There isn't anybody I can look down my nose at. I'm the chief of sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him, made to collide upon him, the iniquity of us all. He really was made sin. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He never tried to defend himself. Why? Because he knew he was guilty. He knew he was guilty. He wasn't going to try to justify himself, because the sins of his people actually became his sins, where he became guilty of them. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9 says he made his grave with the wicked. He was counted a wicked man by the multitude. And with the rich in his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth, he never sinned. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why was Christ nailed to a cross? Because it pleased the Lord. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and flayed. It pleased the Lord. It was his purpose. You see, he made the universe for this, for the cross of Christ, so God could manifest who he is, so he could make a way to be just and justify the ungodly. All of God's attributes are displayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now that word offering for sin is one word in the Hebrew. It's also translated merely sin, guiltiness, guilt. When thou shalt make his soul sin, he shall see his seed. That's talking about his elect, those for whom he died, those who are eternally united to him. And he shall prolong his days. When he's raised from the dead, he's raised to die no more. He's eternal. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Whatever he does is going to prosper. Verse 11, he shall see, and remember, this is what Philip is talking to that Ethiopian eunuch about. This is this other man. He shall see the travail of his soul, his death, and shall be satisfied. You know what that means? He did exactly what he intended to do, and he found complete satisfaction, and he's not going to be frustrated. He is satisfied. The Father is satisfied with what he did. The Father is satisfied with everybody he did it for. He shall see the travail of his soul from Calvary's tree and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And he put their iniquities away, and by virtue of that, they're all justified. Now, if I'm justified before God, that means I don't have any guilt. That means I don't have any sin. That means I stand before the holy law of God perfect, without guilt. Therefore, verse 12, this is the last verse of that chapter. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was found to be guilty. He bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I would have loved to hear Philip's comments on that passage of Scripture to that Ethiopian eunuch. He was saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is who this man is speaking of. And like I said, this was written 700 years before the death of Christ, yet we're given such detail concerning who he is, what he accomplished, why he did this, where he is now. Oh, thank the Lord for Isaiah 53, that prophecy concerning the death of Christ and the success of it. It's so distressing when you hear preachers talk about the death of Christ as if he could die for you and you might end up in hell anyway if you don't do your part. That's a denial of his death. Everybody he died for must be saved. Now back to our text, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began with that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Now, obviously, during the course of this message, Philip talked to him about baptism. What is baptism? Well, it symbolizes the gospel. When Christ lived, I lived. When he kept the law, I kept the law. Going under water, baptism is by immersion. When people are sprinkled, that's not baptism. Baptism is by immersion. As far as that goes, baptizing babies, baptism is for believers. Not for unbelievers, but for believers. The Lord said, whoso believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Belief is a requirement for baptism. But he had told him what baptism is. When Christ lived, I lived. When he died, I died. When he was raised up, I was raised in him. That's my salvation, being united to him so that what he did, I did. That's everything in my salvation. I don't want God to see anything but who Christ is and what he did. I don't want him to look at me or my preaching or my Bible reading or my witnessing or my praying or my holy living, whatever it is I think about. I want him to see him. That's what baptism signifies. When you're under the water, you're completely covered by the water. That's all that's there. There's no part of you that's not wet by that water. And that doesn't have anything to do with washing away your sins as far as going underwater. But it signifies when he died, I died and my sins were paid for. When he was raised, he satisfied God. God was completely satisfied with him. I was raised too. He is my righteousness before God. That's what I'm confessing in baptism. And that man looked at that water and said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? I want to know if I shouldn't. Perhaps I don't know enough. Perhaps my experience is not up to par. Perhaps I'm too sinful. Perhaps I don't have enough victory in my life to where I'm not a candidate for baptism yet. If there is a reason why I shouldn't be baptized, let me know. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now, the heart is not just the organ that pumps blood. It represents the whole man. The understanding, the affections, the will. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That doesn't mean with the organ that pumps blood, but with the understanding, with the affections, with the will. I understand Christ's righteousness is my only righteousness. I love Christ's righteousness being my only righteousness. If given my choice to be saved by my righteousness or Christ, I'm going to take Christ every time. The heart, you may if you believe with all your heart, all your mind, all your affections, all your will. And look at the way he answered. Verse 37, he answered and said, let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, I believe I'm saved. He didn't say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He didn't say, I believe I'm one of the elect. He didn't say, I believe I've been born again. What he said had absolutely nothing to do with him. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, when he said that, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Creator. I believe that Jesus Christ is all-powerful. I believe that Jesus Christ must be successful because of who he is. He can't attempt to save somebody and then not be saved. He was like that thief. The thief knew that the Lord would not stay dead, but he was going to come back as a mighty reigning king. He knew he was the Lord. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. This man understood this. He knew this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's what saving faith is. It's not what you think about yourself. It's not what you think about somebody else. It's what you think concerning him. I believe that he is Jesus Christ. I believe he's Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He should save his people from their sins. He's the Christ. He's God's prophet, the very word of God. He's God's priest. If he brings me into God's presence, I must be saved. He's God's king. He rules and reigns. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, my dear friend, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The second person of the Trinity, the Creator, the Lord, the one who must be successful, God the Son, the only begotten and well-beloved Son of God. Do you believe that? That's what's called saving faith. And we read, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. May God be pleased to make himself known to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.